1 Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? FloridaVotesValues.com now has local voter guides available in several counties. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to learn where the candidates stand on life, liberty, marriage, sex ed, transgender bathrooms, taxes, the Second Amendment, critical race theory, defund the police, and more. Again, visit FloridaVotesValues.com.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Florida was recently hit with one of the largest hurricanes that we have ever faced, at least in recent times. And certainly, this hurricane did more property damage, and especially when you look at the cost that is going to result from the damage that was done and the rebuilding effort, just massive. Of course, hurricanes are not the only natural disaster that have been affecting the United States of America. In recent years, we've seen wildfires, we've seen drought. In fact, large portions of the western part of the United States are presently in a drought, which does impact farming. It impacts water out there. It impacts so much. We've seen other parts of the country where there's been flooding, and even flooding here in Florida. And we've seen tornadoes and other natural disasters that have wreaked havoc and caused massive amounts of damage to our homes and our businesses, the infrastructure that's actually there. Even in this last hurricane, we've even seen some bridges being torn down by the storm. And one of the things that you always see, at least in modern times, is you see the governor of these individual states, when there is a natural disaster, you see the governor declaring a state of emergency. And that state of emergency is significant from a legal aspect, because what the governor is saying when the governor declares a state of emergency is the governor is stating that there is a major issue that has happened in my state, and we want to ask the federal government to step in and to provide monetary assistance to the people of this state. And you'll see this, you'll see Democrat governors do this, you'll see Republican governors do this, you'll see Democrat presidents do this, you'll see Republican presidents do this. And in the state of Florida right now, you see Governor Ron DeSantis has done this, and certain ones of his political opponents have criticized him because he is a governor who has stated that we need to have smaller government, yet he's calling for bigger government. Of course, if he didn't call for the federal aid, they would be criticizing him that he didn't call for the federal aid. And certainly, you see this type of political wrangling going on, but at the root of it, you do see a call for government intervention and for the government to really be the savior and to provide monetary assistance and humanitarian assistance to that state or to that city, to that county, to that region, whatever portion of the state is impacted. And we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the role of government in providing relief for natural disasters or other types of disasters or other types of relief. We also will at some point during this sermon series actually look at the U.S. Constitution as well, and see what the U.S. Constitution says, as well as what our founding fathers said about this type of aid as well. We talked in our review of the proposed constitutional amendments, and we've talked many times in this church from this pulpit. We have talked about the effects of taxation and all the different types of taxation we have. And it's amazing when you sit down and think about it and you look at your bills and you see all the various types of taxes that are there. Yet you have to realize that there's a cause and effect. When we ask for more money from the government, we're going to get more taxation, and very often, not only more taxation, but also more borrowing from the federal government against a future tax revenue. And really what we're seeing is our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will be paying taxes to pay back debt that is being spent today. So we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the role of government, the size and scope of government. And this sermon in this sermon series is not really meant to be a condemnation of anyone who has sought federal aid or a condemnation of anyone who has received federal aid, but merely we're looking at the principles of the Bible, and we do have to realize, we do have to recognize that when we ask for federal aid, when we call out for the federal government to intervene, that there is a consequence to that call. And what we're going to see is we are going to see increased federal spending, and that is going to result in either increased taxation. At some point, it's going to result in increased taxation. It's definitely going to result in a larger federal government and a larger government that actually tries to be the savior. And this is one of the things that you see. We'll touch on this briefly today, but we'll talk about it more in the future. Is you'll see a concept that we will call the messianic state, where the government becomes the savior. And as Christians, we should look to God as our savior. In fact, one of the things that you'll see throughout the Bible is you will see that God has when God sends pestilence, and the Bible says that God sends pestilence. I mean, read 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, God does send pestilence. And when God sends pestilence, God sends pestilence for the purpose of waking his people up and calling his people to repentance and calling his people to cry out to him for forgiveness. Yet when we call out instead to the government then takes the role in the place of God, and the government becomes our savior. And so we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to go back to this very, very first instance where God instituted a government in the nation of Israel. You see, up until this time that we're going to go over today, the nation of Israel had not had a king. They had been led by various leaders that functioned as, in some cases, religious leaders, but also functioned as military leaders. But really they didn't have a strong central government. They didn't have really much of a government to be at all. They were self-governing. They were able to govern themselves. They did have a judicial system, and they did go out to war periodically, but they didn't actually have a central form of government. And they also had no taxation either. So they were in a very good position, but they came to a place where they actually wanted and desired a king. And we've talked from this passage many times about this passage is the passage where God actually defines tyranny, and you actually see that you actually see this definition of tyranny here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter here, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And so you see here that Samuel had been judging Israel, and Samuel was a great leader in Israel. And Samuel was getting old. He was at the point of retirement. Perhaps he had reached the age of 65. Now, obviously, I don't think they probably retired at 65 back then. But whatever age that he reached, that he felt it was time to sit back and to relax and to let his sons take over. But his sons didn't have the same character that he had. And you see there that you actually have dishonesty. You have perversion of justice from his sons. Things were not going well. And the people were groaning, so to speak, under this injustice and were desiring to have a king to rule over them. So they go to Samuel and they ask for a king. And in verse 6, we read that this displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but have rejected me that I should reign over them.'" You see, prior to this time, God was actually their king. They didn't have a king. They didn't have an earthly king. They didn't have someone who would, quote unquote, be their savior, who would fight their battles for them. As you'll see later on, one of the reasons that they wanted a king is they wanted a king that would go out and fight for them. You see, before that, all the people of Israel were a part of the army. And when there was a battle, when there was a war, the people of Israel, the men that were in a certain age group, would actually gather and they would go to war. Sometimes all of them would go to war. Sometimes only a selection would go to war. Maybe one out of every 10 would go to war. But they were looking to have a king to go out and fight for them. So God says, "They haven't rejected you, but they've rejected me from reigning over them." In verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." So you can read, and we have read about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land, and how all the way during that period of time they actually had periods of time where they would rebel, where they would forsake God, where they would turn from following him, where they would murmur, where they would complain, where they would even sometimes say, "Well, we should have been in Egypt. We should go back to Egypt, because at least there we had onions to eat. We had leeks to eat, and here we have nothing to eat." And so God is saying, even as they have rejected me in the past, even as they have rebelled, so they are doing to you as well. In verse 10, so Samuel told, or actually in verse 9, "Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of their king who will reign over them." So God is saying, "I'm going to give you a king. You know, we're going to fulfill your request, but you're going to be forewarned. This is what how your king is going to act. This is what your king is going to do. And you need to realize what how the king is going to act. And so Samuel, in verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said to them, "This is the behavior of the king who will reign over you." So he's about to warn them, and he's saying, this is how the king's going to act. This is what he's going to do. This is the policies that he is going to implement. You're asking for a king. You're going to get a king, but be forewarned. This is how the king is going to rule. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. So in other words, he's going to take your sons, he's going to draft your sons, he's going to put them into the army, and some of them will ride in chariots, and some of them will ride before the chariots. And of course, you know, we have this in our own country where, and sometimes we have had drafts, and other times we have volunteer. Right now, we have a volunteer army, but you do see people that are serving this country to protect this country, and certainly there's nothing wrong with the military. There's nothing wrong with protecting the country, but when you have a war apparatus, when you have an army, when there's no war, that can be dangerous. There, this is what we see here, and in verse 11, this will be the behavior of your king. So he tells him about taking their sons and their daughters. And then in verse 12, he will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. So he's going to take some of the people, some of the kids, some of their children, and he's going to put them to work harvesting food for him and his house, and also making weapons of war, working for the government. You're going to have a government bureaucracy here. You're going to have people that are actually working for the furtherance of the prosperity of the nation. In verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. So he's not just going to take some of your sons, he's also going to take some of your daughters, and they will be serving him as well. In verse 14, he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. So he's going to take from your land. And we have this in our country where we have where the government can come in and actually, with eminent domain, take your land for a certain purpose. Maybe they want to put a highway through, or they want to put a pipeline through, or maybe a businessman wants to build a building there and they want to receive extra tax revenue. So they're going to come in and they're going to take your land. So he will take the best of your land. In verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. So here we see that definition of tyranny, so to speak, that 10%. You see, God requires 10% of us. When we come to God, God has given us everything. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. The land is his. The blessings that he gives us, because of the blessings that he gives us, we are supposed to give a tithe to God. We pay this in church, a 10%. And any government that asks of you the same percentage that God asks of you is a tyrant. God is here defining tyranny. Now, of course, we actually, in this country, many people pay much more than 10%. Even the poor, even those who get money back from their federal income tax, do pay taxes. They pay payroll taxes. Their employers pay unemployment taxes if they work. They actually do pay taxes on their cell phone bill. They pay taxes if they have a landline, they pay taxes there. If they have television service, they're paying taxes there. They're paying taxes on their electricity. They're paying taxes on their car. If they fish, they're paying taxes. There are so many ways that people are paying taxes, and people that are earning more money pay more taxes. The more you make, the more they take. And the government today doesn't stop at 10%. Imagine if we could get down to this level where God defines tyranny of 10%. In fact, on our voter guides, and you can go to floridavotesvalues.com and see our voter guides. On our voter guides, one of the questions for the local voter guides, we ask candidates, what percentage do you believe that government, state, local, state, and federal should take in taxes? And the most conservative people quite often will say 10%. And of course, 10% would be a great reduction from what we have currently. But 10%, God is here defining that as tyranny. And verse 18, and you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So he says, you're going to regret this decision, and you're going to cry out and ask for deliverance from this king that you've asked for, but I will not hear, I will not answer that prayer. You're going to be stuck with this king. And so what you see here is that they would cry, but God wouldn't answer them. Nevertheless, in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king to rule. We will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So you see that the children of Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They saw the other nations. They saw that these other nations that they were fighting had kings, and the kings had armies, and they wanted to be like those other nations, and they wanted to have a king that would rule over them, and they are crying out for this. In verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. So what happened after this is that Samuel did find a king. He anointed Saul, and Saul became the first king of Israel. And then later, King David replaced Saul. And even though King David followed God, he followed after God's own heart. He was man after God's own heart. He served God. He was still taking their sons. He was still taking their daughters. He was still taking of the best of their land. He had people. And we have to realize that in this country, when we call for the government to do things for us, the government will do things for us, but at a cost, at an expense. And that expense is really always greater than actually the work that is being done and the work that is being produced from that. We have to realize that there are consequences to our actions. There are consequences to what we are asking for. There are consequences, and we need to realize this, and we need to realize that when we call, when we ask, when we ask for the government to do something for us, especially something that we can do ourselves, there's a consequence. And we need to realize, when we look at natural disasters, we have a responsibility. We'll talk about this more later, We each have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families. And we have a responsibility to have insurance. We have a responsibility to be there to build. We've been through it in our area, maybe not to the same extent that they are going through it on the West Coast, but this is something that we have to realize, and we have to come to a place in this country, if we really want freedom, if we really want limited government, we have to come to a place where we stop asking the government to do everything for us, where we stop crying out for the government to be our savior, and we start calling out to God. We get on our knees before God and we ask Him to forgive us. We ask Him to move. We ask Him to hear. We ask Him, we repent of our sins individually and nationally and ask God to move on our behalf. It is only when we stop relying upon government and start calling out to God and start doing for ourselves what we can do with the help of God, for with God we can do all things, that we will actually see a reduction in the size of the federal government. And of course, they're not going to give up their size and scope and power willingly. We will have to restrain them with at the ballot box and call for limited government. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. With exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Lord, hasten the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the multitudes in the islands would lift up their voice to you. When the coastlands would wait for your law, when the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles would come, and you would call your people, Israel, back into your kingdom, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
First Timothy 2 instructs us to pray for those who are in authority over us. In America, we not only have the right to pray, but also the right and responsibility to vote. How do you know which candidate will uphold biblical values, though? FloridaVotesValues.com now has local voter guides available in several counties. Visit FloridaVotesValues.com to learn where the candidates stand on life, liberty, marriage, sex ed, transgender bathrooms, taxes, the Second Amendment, critical race theory, defund the police, and more. Again, visit FloridaVotesValues.com.